Good to be here with you this morning. Age is kind of a good thing in many ways, but there's always challenges that come with age. There was a 96-year-old, a 94-year-old, a 92-year-old sisters living together in their family home and taking care of each other. And one day, the 96-year-old decided she was going to have a bath. And so she poured the water and she stepped in. She called down to her sisters and she says, "Was I getting into the tub or was I getting out of the tub?" The 94-year-old says, "Oh, really?" And so she starts up the stairs. She says, "I'll come and help you." And she gets to the first landing before she goes up the second set of stairs. And she says, "Was I going up the stairs or was I going down the stairs?" The 92-year-old, she says, "Oh, I hope I never get to be like you two, knock on wood." And she says, "I'll be up to help you just as soon as I see who's at the door." This morning, I felt led of the Spirit to talk about a problem that we all face in society. The title of today's message is Prejudiced, a Universal Problem. In the city of Los Angeles, there is a museum. It was built in the 80s. It cost $50 million when it was built. It was called the Museum of Tolerance. Now, when you walk into that museum in the entryway there, there are two doors. Above one door, it says Prejudiced. And above the other door, it says Unprejudiced. And so you're supposedly be able to go into this museum through one of these doors, whichever one you felt comfortable with. About 30% roughly would go to the unprejudiced door, only to find it locked. No entry. Sealed. So they had to go over and walk through the prejudiced door. And that was done for a reason. It was done so that a statement could be made that everybody has prejudice in their life. The definition of prejudice, of course, is prejudging, making an estimate of others without knowing all the facts. So I sat down and I began to just make a list of many things that we feel prejudiced about. And I think that all of us can find ourselves in this list somewhere. Rich against the poor, or race or ethnic groups, a language other than our own, the indigenous peoples, the gay culture, criminals, politicians, they have to make this list, urban dwellers, rural dwellers, hippies, governments, and that's all three levels, municipal and provincial and federal. Religion, the physically handicapped, the mentally handicapped. Minorities, police or people of authority. Abortion, anti-abortion. Education, uneducated. Vaxxers, non-vaxxers. Social classes, opinionated or silent, and we sometimes feel that people should speak up or they should be quiet. Corporations, the list is just extensive. It can go on and on and on. And all of us have to face this problem every day, sometimes even internally. Now, we found a way of excusing ourselves. We say things like, "Well, everybody has an opinion, so we should be able to express our opinion." Or we say that, "Well, as far as I know, last time I checked, we had freedom of speech in our country." And yes, there's some truth in there, but there's also some dangers in there. Now, prejudice may be mild. It may be moderate, or it could be strong, or even extreme. The danger on the extreme end is that very often that converts into hatred. And then we get extremes even in behavior as well. I've often asked, well, where did our prejudice come from? So I went on to the net to see what psychologists had to say about where prejudice comes from. And I'm just going to give you the top four because the rest were in there, but they're kind of down the line. Most of us learn our prejudice from our families, from our homes, our growing up years. Second, they said we learn our prejudice from our peers, from our friends. And that is certainly very true as well. Then third thing they listed was we learn it from our community, from our society. And it helps us to form these things in our mind. My mind went right away to Quebec and how growing up we always had prejudice against Quebec, and we have to fight against that. But number four, I thought, was probably the one that was maybe more important than all of them, and that's our experiences. And what we experience, maybe if somebody has done something bad to us, or we have experienced a situation where we have formed our prejudice in this regard against such a class or person or peoples. There are some modern-day terms that are circulating that apply to people who are prejudiced, at least in the extreme area. Some say that there is a bent a certain way. Some say that they are bigots. Some are called intolerant. Some are called biased and even phobic. And I think there's probably other terms, but those are the ones that are used most of the time. I would like you to listen to Matthew chapter 7, because here are some quite harsh words that came from Jesus that put this into perspective. The same words can be found in John chapter 6, but Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, reads this way. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The very pointed words that Jesus gave us about judgment. So now I want you to turn to John chapter 4. Because what we want to do is learn how Jesus dealt with prejudice. John chapter 4, and it's verses 1 through 26. Which we'll read just in a moment. But we must have some background here. We must understand what the prejudices were in Jesus' day. The first prejudice that Jesus dealt with in this story was the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people who had intermarried with the Gentiles, and because of that, the Jews did not accept them. There is a long-seated history between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. It went back to 727 BC when Assyria came in and took out all of the upper echelon of society and took them captive to Babylon, leaving a remnant behind. That remnant was the ones who intermarried and set up their own culture and tried to keep things going. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They rejected them. Here's what many of them were taught. Ask no favors from a Samaritan. Use no vessel that a Samaritan has used. Walk around their country. Avoid contact with them every way you can. That's what they thought of the Samaritans. Now, when the captives returned and they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah and the temple under Ezra, these people wanted to get involved again. And the Jews who were doing this work says, no, we can't find anything in your genealogy that says that you have the right to be here. You cannot help us with these projects. So the Samaritans, on their own, went and built a temple in Gerizim, on Mount Gerizim, And Jesus, in his teaching, talks to this lady about this. In fact, when the Jewish people wanted to insult somebody, they called them a Samaritan. Now, you can find that they did even that to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 48, where they called him a Samaritan and said that he was possessed of the devil. So that's how people then would slam others. The second barrier that Jesus was facing as he was in this situation was the women. The women were subjugated in society. They were marginalized. And I asked, you know, the rabbis, in fact, they said you shouldn't consider, it would be improper for you to talk to a woman in society at any time. But what I asked was why this woman was feeling the way that she did. She was a woman who was very marginalized in her society, so he had to overcome that. But I wonder what this woman was really experiencing. So I sat down and I thought, if she was marginalized, if she was outcast and pushed to the side, what would she be feeling? These are the words I came up with. She would be feeling isolated, alone, segregated, and untouchable by most, unloved, pushed out of society. That was where she lived and how she felt. And then there was the immoral aspect of this, where this lady had lived with a number of different men. And the society in which she lived pushed her even further out. She was pushed to the fringe. She was unwanted, unneeded, an embarrassment to the residents of the town, considered a non-contributor to society and a danger to their men. And that was the situation that Jesus was in. Turn now to John chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 through 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Well, he could have walked around, but he didn't choose to do that. So he came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, I must stop there for a moment just to give you more impact of why this lady was here at that time of day. Normally, they would have come either early in the morning or late in the afternoon, just before dusk, and the woman would get the water and carry it down to their house to prepare meals, etc. But because she was so ostracized from the women in the town, she had to do it when they weren't there. So that's why she came at noon. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Remember the vessel? "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and who drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and now the man you now live, you have, is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come and now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The word of the Lord. So we ask this question. What did Jesus do to overcome prejudice? Now, we can't do nearly as well as he did, but let's look at what he did. In verse 7, it tells us that the first thing he did was he spoke to her. Now, when we know of someone that we are prejudiced against, our first reaction is to be quiet, not make any approach, not stir up any problems or difficulties, just be quiet. Jesus didn't do that. He spoke to her and he broke through the barriers of race, nationality, and cultural and customs, and even the moral values of his day. All in one fell swoop by just speaking to her and asking her to give him some water. By this act, he showed a very sympathetic and loving heart. He showed compassion. He didn't do anything according to the customs of his day. He was quite the opposite. So remember, that's the first thing that we need to think about. We need to make that approach. I was on a course about 10 years ago, and there was a break at noon, and we had to go find our own lunch. So I walked away from the Sheraton Hotel there in Calgary, and I found a little place where they made sandwiches. And after I got my sandwich, I looked around and all the tables were full. But there was these two guys sitting at a table, and I walked over to them. And I said, would you mind if I sat here and ate lunch with you? And they said, no, we don't mind, but you need to know that we're gay. I said, well, that's all right. So I sat down, and we started to talk. And through the conversation, they said to me, if you accept us, you have to accept our lifestyle. And I said, no, I don't. What do you mean? You have to. And no. I said, I have lots of friends that are alcoholics. I don't accept their lifestyle, but I accept them. They're my friends. Oh. And I said, besides that, Jesus died for everybody. He died for you. He died for me that our sins might be forgiven. Well, that kind of, sadly to say, kind of entered the conversation right there. They finished up their lunch and left. They didn't want to hear anything more about anything that Jesus did. But I think that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to be able to break that ice, to be able to at least make sure that somebody accepts them, even if they don't agree with their lifestyle. Now, notice the second thing he did. This is in verse 10 and verse 19. The first thing that he did was he addressed a spiritual question. He said that if you will accept me, you can have living water. So he was talking on a spiritual realm where the acceptance of that living water would supply the, the satisfaction of the thirst that she would have in her spirit. The second thing that he did was he addressed in verse 19 a religious question. Where should we worship? Should we worship in Jerusalem or should we worship at Mount Gerizim? Now, Jesus was quite plain here. He said, there's a time coming when you don't need to be in either place. And we, of course, know that because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says so later on, that you can worship wherever you are. You don't need to be in either of these two places. Now, what was he doing? He was re-educating her. He was adding new understanding for her. And that is, of course, what the world says when you look at all of their research. In order to overcome prejudice, you have to educate yourself. And you have to re-educate yourself. Well, that's good to a point. But it still doesn't do everything. There is something that's still missing. Something that doesn't quite complete the package. It will make a difference. It will probably improve things. But it is not the end all. So we now skip down to verse 26. The very last verse that we read. And Jesus tells her who he is. So he extends his love to her by telling her that he is that Messiah. And therein lies the key. Prejudice can only be overcome by love, God's love. His mercy and his grace extended to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, what would that look like? And I have to give some credit to Ted Rendell for these next four ideas. I had the opportunity of hearing him preach on the subject of how do we overcome racial prejudice. But I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Just one verse. This shows us that there was a lot of prejudice that was taking place in the time of the early church as well. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But, these are very important words, Christ is all and is in all. The true answer to prejudice comes from Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing that I wrote down when I was listening to Ted speak, he was back in 1993, he says, Christ receives all people. Everyone can come. There's no holdouts. All can come. In Titus chapter 2, a verse from there, we read, too, that Jesus accepts all who come to him. He accepts everyone. So that we need to keep that in mind, first of all, that Jesus died for these individuals that we have prejudiced against just as much as he died for us. The second thing he said was Christ redeems all who come to him. Now we quote John 3:16 all the time, but in John 3:16, the verse right following it is a very important verse in this regard. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He redeems all who come to him. And he can make a difference, a transformation in life. The third thing he said was, Christ renews all who trust in him. Over in the book of Revelation, there's a good verse that helps us to understand that a little bit better. It is in Revelation 22 and 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Even talking about what Jesus was talking about with the Samaritan woman. So Christ renews all those who trust in him. And this means a renewal in our attitude, a renewal in our thinking, as well as a renewal in our hearts. The fourth thing he said was, Christ reunites all who follow him. Now, unity is a big issue in our day. We've heard it so much even on the television, the radio, in regards to the UCP party and how important unity is, etc. Unity is also a big issue for believers. Now, we know that disunity is pride. It is sin in God's eyes. It means that some of our preferences, some of our communications need adjusting, and the lack of common understanding needs to be addressed. But Christ brings the one true reality. Christ is in all and is all. When we lived in British Columbia before we came here to pastor in 1972, the hippie culture was really big. And just up the valley from Lumbee, there was Trinity Valley Road, and there was a big colony, a gathering place of hippies. I did not like hippies. I have to confess to you, I was prejudiced against them. And I was quite to the severe side, so that I did not like the smell of them. I did not like the body odor or the marijuana smell. I would walk to the other side of the street so I wouldn't have to be anywhere near them. Now, God has a way of dealing with us. And sometimes, as I look back, I can see that he also has a sense of humor. The town decided that we were doing Christmas hampers with turkeys and all kinds of things. Who got assigned to take the Christmas hampers to the hippies? Me. I had five of them. And I delivered them. And the last person that I delivered to, they had a home built on the back of a 2-ton truck, shingles on the roof, stovepipe out the wall, three little girls, one was only 2 weeks old, but they invited me in, and there's only one place to sit. Kids were up on the beds and over the cab, and mom and dad were kind of sitting on the counter, and I was sitting in a chair at the table. And I glanced down, and here was a Bible sitting on the table. And I said to him, I says, oh, I see you have a Bible. Have you been reading it? Yeah, man. He says, I smoke up on the weed and I read the Bible and the words just leap off the page. I said, well, I don't doubt that, but do you understand what you're reading? So we had a little discussion about what was in the Bible. Now we became friends with those folk. Now we just built a brand new apartment on the back of the new church that was being built. This is a church planting situation. And there was a little bit of linoleum, and then there was carpet, and back into the back where the washroom was, etc., past the kitchen. Well, one morning, they had brought their little vehicle, and they'd parked right out in front of our house and stayed overnight. And the next morning, he brought his waste pail into the new apartment to empty into the toilet. Now, that waste pail was not just kitchen waste, it was human waste, and it was full. So as he came in and over the carpet, it slopped over and spilled onto the carpet. I was so angry as he headed towards the washroom. And I'm down on my hands and knees, and I've got a pail of soap and water, and I'm trying to sop this stuff up that's going into the carpet. And I said, God, unless you give me the love that you have for this man, I'm going to throttle him when he comes out of that washroom. That's how angry I was. And while I was there on my knees, the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And I felt God's love for that man. Instead of wanting to choke him when he came out of the washroom, I wanted to hug him. That's not possible in the human. That's only possible because of what God, through the Holy Spirit, can do. I thank God for that experience because it has helped me to be able to deal with much more or even more recent circumstances where prejudice has developed. So in review, we see that Jesus broke the ice. He broke all the barriers by just speaking to this person. Then he spent some time doing some re-education and then showed her his love and showed him who he really was. At this moment, our church has, in Three Hills, has a group that meets on Thursday mornings. It's called Cabin Fever. And it's for moms and little kids. And for the last number of weeks, we've had three mothers that have come with their little kids. And they've been very bold about telling us that they are lesbians, they are gay, that their husbands have left. And what do we do? The answer that our secretary gave us, which was, she's kind of in charge of this program, she says, we love them to Jesus. Right answer. We don't make judgment upon them. We don't push them aside. We accept them. We speak to them. And we try to love them for Jesus. Folks, we have prejudice to deal with every day. May God help us to do as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we realize that this problem is with us constantly and that we face these situations continually. And Lord, we must confess that at times our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings are wrong. They are not accepting. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see these prejudices through your eyes. Help us to be able to see that your love can be superior and conquer all things. Lord, we have a hard time understanding all of that. And I want to pray that you will help us to learn to do better. Help us to have faith that you can give us the love that you have for individuals that form our prejudices. And help us, Lord, to show others the way to Jesus by doing so. We commit, Lord, to you our lives and ask that you will guide us and help us to be more like Jesus every day. And I pray this to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. May God bless us and help us.